As I mentioned, we want to begin on this day by looking at 1 John. And to do that, we need to understand and set a foundation about who Jesus is. Because of all the people that could talk about who Jesus is and was, it's John. Just think about it. Jesus sort of died around 30. I mean, if you follow the strict calendar, he was 30. He ministered for 3 years. So he's probably about 33 years old, give or take a bit. And if you follow the calendar, that it actually started zero when Jesus was born and went 1, 2, 3 after that. So about 33. And then so about 60 years later, you have John writing this gospel, or not gospel, but this epistle. And John is, so he would be 30 and 60. I mean, thinking that this John was sort of a contemporary in age with Jesus, he would have been, 80, 90 years old. And he would have been writing this at about this time. And he would have been writing about what he had seen, what he had heard, and what he had touched. So this is a very profound letter. He's not writing this letter to any one church. This epistle is quite unique in that regard. Some of Paul's letters, he was writing them to the church at Corinth or Ephesus or Colossae or those kinds of places. John is just writing this. And so this is a profound letter. And it tells us something that is very, very, I think, very important. Let me read to you. I'm just going to look at the first four verses. We want to tell you about the one who was from the beginning. Sort of sounds like Genesis, doesn't it? In the beginning. Or in Genesis, it talked about in the beginning God created. And then in John's gospel, he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And now in this epistle, he says, we want to tell you about the one who was from the beginning. We have seen him with our own eyes, heard him with our own ears, and touched him with our own hands. This one is the manifestation of the life-giving voice, and he showed us real life, eternal life. We have seen it all, and we can't keep what we witnessed quiet. We have to share it with you. Have you ever had somebody that's gone to a great new restaurant, and they just can't stop talking about it? I mean, we really get excited about those kinds of things. John is saying, we can't keep quiet about this Jesus that we really saw, we really touched, we really heard. We are inviting you to experience eternal life through the one who was with the Father and came down to us. What we saw and heard, we pass on to you so that you too will be connected with us intimately and become family. Our family is united by our connection with the Father and His Son, Jesus, the Anointed One. And we write all this because retelling the story fulfills our joy. Well, we need to recognize that here at First Baptist Church, we're not just about God. We are about Jesus. Jesus is the one who brings us and has brought us salvation. We believe in God, and His name is Jesus. So we love Jesus. We talk about Jesus. We serve Him. We adore Him. We follow Jesus. Our whole goal is, in the end, to be with Jesus. We're about Him. So as we look at this 1 John, we're going to find that John, or First John, we're going to find that he talks about Jesus all the time. Here he is at this stage in his life. He might even have a few years on you, Phil, at this point. It'd be very close. So here he is, and he wants to make sure that everybody knows the story about Jesus. In the 60 years that have gone on since Jesus died and was crucified, rose again, and this time in which the church has been growing, you know, John has been out on the island of Patmos. He's been abandoned out there. They tried to boil him to death at one point, and he survived all of these things. And they were doing this to him because he believed in Jesus. I mean, what happens to us when we say we believe in Jesus? Well, people don't throw things at us, at least not in our culture. In other cultures, in other parts of the world, it happens where people are beaten up. You know, some people at a New Year or Christmas Eve service in Nigeria, somebody came in with machine guns and mowed them all down. But here, we're pretty safe. The only thing that happens is somebody turns up their nose and sort of maybe makes fun of us. And that's about it. But in John's world, in that 60 years, lots of stuff has been happening. John was the one, you remember, when he was standing at the cross, that Jesus said to him, "Woman, behold your son, and son, behold your mother." And he wanted John to take care of his mother, who was at the cross with him. And so John was a close, close friend. I mean, if you were dying and you wanted to pass on to somebody the care of your mother, you wouldn't pass on to somebody that you knew didn't care. So John was a close friend, a close confidant. He knew Jesus' mother. And so here he was, this John. John had been a friend with Jesus. And now that he's writing this book, he's an old man. He's at the end of his life. The church had grown quite a bit during those years. And it was during those years that a lot of early heresies started to come in. John talked about that. You will see that he talks about liars, deceivers, false prophets, false teachers, and all these kinds of people. And they were starting to have their influence. There were the people that talked about sort of the Gnostics. I mean, you've probably heard about the Gnostics. They were they thought in dualism. They thought that spirit was good, physical was bad or evil. And how in the world could God become physical? Because that's evil. And so what they said, everything had to be spiritual. Everything was spiritual. I mean, we still suffer from Gnostics today. Gnostics who want to sort of tell you that the physical world and the things we do physically, you know, they don't really matter because they're evil. It's what we do spiritually that matters. And so you get this mixed up kind of understanding. And so there were those people that were sort of coming around and trying to have their influence on the life of everybody. And then there were other people, other different kinds of groups that were coming in. There were the people that sort of wanted to add all sorts of things, like they suddenly talked as if they became the new gurus on what was appropriate and what was important, what their little fad was in the Christian world, and that was important. It was sort of like today, you know, somebody gets a brainwave and they get on Oprah, they get a book selling, they start selling their books, and everybody starts listening to this person that says, "I've found the secret, I found the real way to find spiritual life," you know, and they get promoted on Oprah and everybody starts believing it. And all of a sudden we have all of these fringy kind of things where somebody's the guru. And John is saying in this book, he's saying in this letter, he's saying to us, no, you know what? I want you to know about Jesus. You don't have to know about all this other stuff that people are making up, all these fads, all these styles, all this stuff. The basic thing that you need to know is about Jesus, and you need to know why we worship him and why we hold on to him. Can you just click on the stage there for me? We need to remember that Christianity is unique in many ways. Because as you read through and as you look at what Christianity says and what Jesus said, it's unique. I mean, you look at all the lots of other different kinds of faiths. You can look at Islam. You can look at Hinduism and Buddhism and Taoism, Confucianism. And, you know, all of those people and all of those leaders, they're all saying, you know, I have found a path. I have found a way. I have found found this to be relevant. And the reality is, none of them say, none of the leaders of any of those kinds of things say, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And Jesus is the one who said that. And we're going to look at that and we're going to see what difference that makes. The real difference that it makes about who Jesus is. Let's start. First, let me encourage you in the next week or the next couple of weeks to read through 1 John. And every time you come in your Bible and you circle the words know, love, and friendship in 1 John. In the whole epistle of John. Okay? And we are going to find that there are three, over the whole time we're looking at this, three important statements and questions that we want to answer. We want to answer a theological question. Do you believe that Jesus is the eternal God who became man? Okay? Primary question for you to ask yourself. There's a moral question. Do you admit that you are a sinner and you want to stop sinning and live like Jesus or live for Jesus? And a last one, a social question. Do you receive God's love and love Him and other Christians? So we see these things. To know Him, the theological question, the moral question, and the social question. So you just might want to mark those down and remind yourself so that going forward, as you read through 1 John, and I trust that you will read those questions, read through 1 John. So the question is, why do we worship Jesus? This is the foundational stuff. Why do we worship? If somebody on the street asked you, why do you worship Jesus? You've been going to church for 20 years. So why do you worship Jesus? What would you say? Let me give you some answers. And this is a little small, but you can... Or maybe it's just that I don't have my glasses on. Is that small for you?
No.
It's readable. Okay. So we don't worship people that don't say they're God. Like if there are... you ask the question of somebody, are you God? And if they say no, well, then you're going to say, well, I'm not going to worship you as God, am I? I mean, that's not what I'm going to do. But Jesus said that he was God. In John 10, when he was meeting with the elders and the Pharisees, and they were challenging him and saying, are you this person? Jesus said, the Father and I are one. And it is as you say. And so he was admitting to them. And in fact, you know that he was admitting to them because they wanted to kill him for blasphemy. And that was one of the great, that was one of the reasons that they wanted to kill Jesus, because he kept saying that he was God. And it was a capital crime for a Jew to say that he was God. And they kept wanting to kill him. And they eventually did. Now, very small number of people will ever say that they're God. There's a few people that are probably on the fringe of controlling their minds, and they're, but very few credible people ever say that they're God. Very few, and remember this, very few, and in fact, no other religious leaders have said that they are God. They will talk about themselves as being founders, prophets. Think about, you know, Buddha. He never said that he was God. Confucius never said. Muhammad never said that he was God. Great Hindu teachers like Gandhi never said they were God. They said that they were religious founders. They were prophets. They were teachers. But they weren't God. when you find somebody that claims that they're God, you've got something to think about. People just don't simply say those things. Very rarely do people claim to be God, and for good reason. For good reason. We're not talking about Jesus saying that he thought he was God. He said he was God. And he gave proofs to show that he was. He elevates himself as superior to all those other religious leaders. Do you see the difference? This is important stuff for us. The second thing that he did, he said he came down from heaven. We read in John 16, I came from the Father into the cosmos, but soon I will leave it and return to the Father. Jesus said that he has come down from heaven. And no other religious leader claims they've come from heaven. Jesus said that he came from heaven and he's returning. Muhammad, if you remember, if you've done any reading about Islam, he said that he had a moment of a glimpse of what heaven might be like. That's as close as they get. If you followed some of the other faiths, you will find that the only way that you get to heaven is if you keep going over and over and over again, get reincarnated and maybe finally make it there. But none of them ever say that they are from heaven. The third reason is that Jesus was sinless. He asked the question in John 8:46, can any of you convict me of sin? Now, if I was to stand up here and say, you ought to follow me because I am sinless, it wouldn't take but a moment for any of you to show that that's not true. Now, remember that when Jesus died and when the church first got started, both his mother and his brothers were part of the church. And here he was, he said he was sinless. Now, there have probably been a lot of good Jewish mothers who would have talked about their sons, oh, he's a good boy, and he has wonderful intentions, but sinless? I mean, Mary would have been the first one in the first row with her hand up saying, I'm sorry, Jesus, you know, do you remember that? But she didn't. She never said that. His brothers never said that. No other religious leader has said that. You can go down through that whole list of names and people. Religious leaders haven't made that claim that they are sinless. This is a profound thing for Jesus. He was sinless, and yet he died because of sin. And he took upon himself my sin and died. He that was sinless took on the sin of the world. So his death wasn't for his sin, it was for yours and mine. That's why we can worship him. He was sinless. He is our God. He forgives sins. That's why we worship him. The paralytic fellow who was lying on a mat near a pool in Bethsaida, Jesus told him, my friend, all your sins are forgiven. Now, first of all, in our world today, very few people even want to talk about sin, because sin is sort of a nasty thing that, you know, it has so many religious connotations that nobody wants to talk about sin. Ever gone to a counselor or a therapist or somebody who wants to talk to you and ask them to forgive you for your sins? Good luck. They don't do that kind of stuff. And so many people have trouble with sin. They have trouble managing it. They have trouble, they can't overcome it. They try to do all the right things. In fact, in order to manage sin, we have police officers. We have judges. We have all sorts of courts and judicial systems to manage our sin. And it just doesn't, it controls somehow, but it doesn't deal with sin. And people continue to live with their sin. You know, the good news is your sins can be forgiven. You don't need to pay God back. You don't need to work it off. You don't need to be reincarnated. You don't need to go to hell. You don't need to deny your sin. You know how many people deny that they actually have sin? You don't need to manage your sin. You can be forgiven for your sin. You can be cleansed and your sin can be taken away. See, Jesus lived without sin. And he died. And death is the consequence of sin. It's the wages for sin. And when I sin, we die. Jesus died, but he didn't sin. And as I said, he died for our sins. And Jesus, even on the cross, he said to his Father, "Father, forgive them, for they simply don't know what they do." Once you've sinned, it's already too late. Except Jesus forgives us. And he forgives our sins. And that's a profound thing. The other reason, he is the only way to heaven. Jesus in Luke 11 said, "I am the resurrection and the source of all life. Those who believe in me will live even in death." Now, there's a lot of people that say there are a lot of paths to heaven. You've heard that. You've heard people say, "Well, yeah, you know, I do these good things, and there are lots of ways to get to heaven." Even some of the religious leaders and founders have talked about, "Oh, there is a pathway, and this is the path. Let me show you what that path is. Let me guide you and direct you to that path." Jesus said, "I am the path. I am the way." Everybody else was speculating about what that path may be because they really didn't know. And so they were trying to speculate and direct people to a path. Jesus came and he said, "I am the path. I am the way." A lot of times people will say, "Oh, you Christians are so narrow. You know, you're so narrow that you just, you know," I mean, they like to think that heaven is out there and there's a million paths that go there. But Jesus didn't say that. And Jesus simply said, to be a Christian, to follow me, is you need to follow the path that I set. I am the path. And so for us to be a Christian, we need to be faithful to Christ and to Christ alone. It's not a million other paths. It's not a million other ways. Apart from him, there is no path to heaven. The best that other spiritual leaders could do was say that there is a path somewhere. Let me direct you to it, focus you, point you. He confirmed to others that he was God. Now, we said these things, and he confirmed to the Pharisees. They asked you, "Are you a man who's God? Are you the God-man? Are you the anointed?" And he simply says, "Yes, it is as you say." He said to them that that's who he was. He confirmed that that's who he is. He accepted worship as God. The people, the fellows, his disciples on the boat, when he got into the boat after all the calming the storm. You remember that? Remember that story? He got in the boat and they said, the disciples worshipped him and they said, "Truly, you are the Son of God." That is foundational for us. We need to know that. We need to believe that. We need to live that. You would think at some point, if Jesus wasn't God and wasn't accepting this worship, that at some point before he went to the cross, he would have recanted and said, "Yeah, you know, I thought it was a good story, but I don't want to die." But he didn't do that. He followed through saying and believing and making the statement that he is God. He accepted worship. He performed miracles. And the greatest and obviously the most significant was that he raised himself, was raised from the dead. He raised others, but he was raised from the dead. "You are the one true God and Lord of my life." We need to recognize that. Think about all the people Think of all the people that have seen all of these things, all of the miracles, all of the stuff that went on. Think of the people that saw him after he was raised from the dead. People saw this. It wasn't like this. It wasn't like he was did this in secret somewhere. People observed these things. And the last one, he knew the future. If you read in Mark 8:31, 9:31, and 10:31, 32, you will read, "The Son of Man will be delivered into the hands of the people, and they will kill him. And after he is killed, he will rise on the third day." He knew it was going to go on. Remember, he said to Peter, "Peter, before the cock crows three times, you will deny me." He knew what was going on. He said he knew these things. And so it's a profound thing that he knew what was going. Jesus was the one who showed that he has the authority over all of history. He showed that he has the authority, and he demonstrated his authority over creation. Over creation. His prophecy showed that what he said was going to happen, happened. It's important for us as a church family, as we begin a new year, for us to recognize clearly that these are the foundational statements that we have as a church family. There are lots of secondary things that people can debate about. But the important, the foundational things are what we say about Jesus and about who he is. About who Jesus is and about what he has done. And John was really concerned about this. As I said, here he was. He was, you know, in his probably close to his 90th year. And he was worried about all of the things that were coming in and all of the pressures that were coming in to change what the people believed in the church about Jesus. And he wanted people to know. And so you can imagine old great, you know, Grandpa John sitting there and saying, "This is what I saw. This is what I heard. And this is what I touched. And Jesus is the one that made the difference in all of this." And so today, as we come and as we gather around this table, I want you to think about what you need to do. If you're a believer today, and you've sort of been hedging your bets on some of those topics, I think you need to firm that up in your mind, in your heart. I think you need to be sure that, yes, this is what I believe. This is what the Bible says about Jesus. I want to encourage you, think about your friends and your families, your co-workers, people that know you and love you and that you could be praying for, that if they gave themselves to Jesus, that would do for you what it did for John. It would complete your joy. Are you willing to do that, to pray for those people? To take the risk to tell them about Jesus in this new year. Maybe for those of you, if there are those of you here today who aren't Christians, but you're here, and you'd like to become a Christian. It's not a mystery. Jesus isn't trying to make it hard for us. It's sort of like you and Jesus. You just cast all this, all the religion and philosophy stuff out, and you say, "Who is Jesus, and what difference does he make for me?" It's sort of like Carly and Kyle just got married. I almost forgot your name, Kyle. That wouldn't have been any good. And you know, they stood at the front and they made and exchanged their vows to each other, that they would be faithful to each other. And that's sort of like what we do with Jesus. We come to him and we're sort of the bride and he's the bridegroom, and we make that commitment, and we say, I believe you, I trust you, I want to live with you for my life. Jesus, I want to be a Christian. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for being alive and well. Thank you that you love me. I want to embrace you with my life. I receive your love and your forgiveness. I want to belong to you. And that's what we need to do. That's what everyone needs to do today.